Thank you, Todd. Turn your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 is considered to be the beginning of the summary or conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. It summarizes all that has been said previous in this great message by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The true character of the kingdom of God is beginning to be summarized in these verses. As you read these verses, you can almost hear the words of certain people. "You're just too narrow. Ever heard that one? How many people are living that kind of life? Very few. No, a teenager will say, no one. And yet, may I remind you, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that this passage of Scripture divides everything into black and white, one side or the other. We find, of course, there are two classes of people, or two groups in life. He said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Many. It says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, human thinking, human religious thinking, has the idea that, you know, as long as you have a lot of people doing something, it must be right. And certainly, in this world of peer pressure, teenage peer pressure, adult peer pressure, oh boy, the most important thing is just to make sure there's a crowd around you doing the same thing. And yet, as the Lord is talking to a religious group of people, remember, He's speaking to a religious group of people. He's speaking of this vast multitude of Jewish people who claim to know God, who claim to know, be a part of the kingdom. And He's giving the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, I just want you to know that there's two paths. One has a few on it, and the other one has many on it. And typically, in religious things, if the crowd is doing it, it's probably wrong. If the crowd is doing it, it's probably wrong. But we have two classes of people But we have two entrances. And of course, the picture is this. You have a city of Bible times, and the city has gates. And the huge cities, the great cities, had a huge boulevard entering into the city. And these boulevards were wide and spacious, and the gates were wide. And there was, you can just imagine the grand entrance to the city. On the other hand, you have a side entrance, a remote entrance, a narrow entrance, an entrance that's off the path. In fact, the picture is an entrance in which there is difficulty entering because of obstacles. We find, of course, two entrances. And of course, we are reminded of the remoteness, the exclusiveness of the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We're reminded that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. There is one way into this kingdom. It's faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And of course, we recognize that the great problem of Christianity today, in the broad sense, is that there are these systems of faith, versus the system of faith plus some kind of works. The system of faith alone is that narrow gate. That system of faith plus works is the wide gate. Whether it's baptismal regeneration, whether it's the seven sacraments, whether it's do-gooder Christianity, whatever it might be, some flavor of Christianity that adds works, that's the broad road. The narrow road, the narrow gate, repentance. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." the narrow way. It's the way of repentance. The narrow gate. But notice something else. As you think of the Sermon on the Mount, you ask these questions. What about faith? What about repentance? Where does this formula come in? The formula comes in the Sermon on the Mount because the Sermon on the Mount defines the attitudes that are behind faith and repentance. Turn back to the Beatitudes, chapter number 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. You know, the real issue of faith and repentance, the real issue is man coming to the end of himself. And this phrase represents the attitude that is behind faith and repentance. Poor in spirit. Now, what's the opposite of poor in spirit? You know what I mean? And it's probably so. There might even be people here today, young people here today, that you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ. And there's a reason you haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ. Because you have plans. You have plans. There are things that you want to do. You've not come yet to poor in spirit. You've not come yet to that place of surrender where your will is submitted to God's will. Where what you want has been put aside and you desire what God wants. Poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. The world says, I don't want to get saved. I got too much living, I mean sinning to do. The attitude of the kingdom is they that mourn. They are mourn over sin, mourn over their sinfulness, mourn over their weakness, mourn over their depravity. That's the nature of the kingdom. It's not, boy, I want my way. It's not, oh man, I'd like that sin. Boy, that thing of God interferes with what I want. No, the spirit of mourning. You know, you have to think about this reality of what are the attitudes behind faith and repentance. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. The emphasis is the surrender of one's rights. The surrender of what I want. It's all pictured at the cross. Where the cross is a symbol of self-denial. The cross is the symbol of the Lord Jesus saying to the Father, not my will but thine be done. The cross. That picture of the meek. That's the attitude that the Spirit of God works in the heart of the true believer in Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, that is what Jesus is describing as the nature of His kingdom. Now, I could make it a little bit more specific, but you know what? There's some people here today who, you know, you are actually came to sleep. You didn't come to sleep physically. You might do it because you're tired, okay? But why are you guys laughing, smiling? Okay, okay. But you know what? What am I talking about? Spiritually asleep. It's the person who's coming to church and they're daring God to hit them over the head with a 2x4. They didn't come to church and sit in that pew and say, God, speak to my heart today. I need it. God, may your Holy Spirit convict me of some sin in my life. Lord, show me my need. Show me the coldness of my heart. You see, that's what hungering and thirst after righteousness is. But on the other hand, much of Christianity is all about entertainment. It's all about, I want to be entertained. I'm not seeking the things of God. Now these attitudes are telltales. These attitudes are telltales of where we are at spiritually. These attitudes are telltales about our faith. They're telltales. You know, this just coming down to pray a prayer. But these attitudes, not even a hint. No work of God. The true nature of the kingdom. It's because of these attitudes that are described as the true heart felt reality of the work of God that not only is in the believer, but it is the work of God that brings them to belief. And so we have the description of the entrance. One is narrow. One has obstacles. One is broad. One's full of ease. You know, I was in the unsaved world a large part of my life. I know how unsaved people think. Unsaved people and those that are going to hell, they don't care anything about what the Bible says. There's one thing that unsaved people think about. They think about what kind of cost is it for me to go to that church? That's what they think about. They don't think about what the Bible says. They don't think about repentance. They don't think about faith. They don't think about being born again. They don't think about going to hell, going to heaven. They don't think about what does the Bible say about any of these things and what the Bible plan of salvation is. This is what they think. They think, hey, I hear that church preaches against drinking. Forget it. I don't want to go there. They don't care what it teaches. They don't care what the Bible says. They only care about drinking. Now, if it's a woman of the world, she'll say, hey, Forget. I'm not going to even read this tract. You know that church? They don't believe in dancing. The pathway to eternal life has all sorts of obstacles. They're obstacles. And to get beyond those obstacles, there has to be the work of God in the heart. A poor spirit. Mourning over sin. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Meekness, the surrender of one's rights. We have these two entrances. Now the Lord put it in, gave us some other inferences to the difficulty of that entrance. John chapter 3. These are in biblical words in comparison to maybe my summary vernacular statements. John chapter 3 and verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And of course, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is speaking about the Son of God, leaving the glories of heaven, taking on human flesh, to be man's redeemer from sin, the deliverer of hell, from hell, the recoverer of that which is lost by sin. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because because their deeds were evil. You know, it's the same thing today, isn't it? Jesus has come into the world. The gospel is offered to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But the obstacle is still there. And how do people think? Young person, how do you think? Many of you think in a worldly, secular, godless way. You think, oh, I want God, but I'm not going to live that way. I want God, but I don't want to live that way. I want God, I want eternal life, but I want my sin. And yet the Bible says, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, blessed are they that mourn, weep over sin. Notice, obviously, Luke chapter 18. The entrance into heaven. In verse number 18 of Luke, it says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Verse 20, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." Notice which one he left out. Which one do you leave out? Thou shalt not covet. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lacketh thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, you say people don't think that way. Yes, they do. I remember specifically talking to a man here in Maquoneago. Still here in Maquoneago, has a business. And talking to him about being saved and trusting Christ as a Savior. He didn't respond to the gospel. When I left, he told his wife, all he wants is my money. They just want me to, we didn't have a building or even land back at that point. He says, they want me to use my excavating company and, you know, whatever. How many millions of dollars would it cost to go from hell to heaven? But obviously, I wasn't asking, I didn't ask him for any money, didn't ask him to dig a hole for us or do any grading for us. I did ask him to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. But what was he thinking about money? And the Bible is making this very, very clear. There is a reason why people don't come to Christ, and there are reasons why people won't follow Christ. And those things are those things that people put in front of Jesus Christ. And because of that, the path to hell has multitudes. Now, you know, it doesn't have to be things. It can be pride. It can be fear. In John chapter 9, we realize that the religious establishment made people afraid to believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus heals this man that's born blind. And Jesus goes to his parents. The religious leaders go to his parents. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we do not know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. But these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You know, that narrow entrance to heaven, there are obstacles, and one of those obstacles is fear. For most of you, you probably haven't, you aren't facing that today. But for people out there, that's real. Do you accept Christ? What will the priest say? What will Uncle Joe say? What will Mom and Dad say? What are they going to do to me if I get saved? Fear. There is, straight is the gate. There's many obstacles around that gate. Multitudes of issues that people have to deal with. About getting on the pathway that leads to eternal life. Now, as we look at this passage, we see two groups of people. The many and the few. The Bible says there are many called and few are chosen. As I think about that, and as I think about our duty to give the gospel out, I marvel over and over. I marvel that I'm saved. When I think of the multitudes of people all around me who are lost, who are on their way to hell, and I think of the fact that I am saved. And you might be in the same boat. You might be the only one or one of the very few in your whole vast group of relatives. The only one that is saved. What can you do but marvel at the grace of God? As you think of the fact that most people in life, without making a big explanation, most people in life reject salvation. And then you say, well, how? And you say, well, how is it that you accepted Christ? The two groups of people, the two entrances, the two paths. And the Lord emphasizes this, and I think this is worthy for us to note. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leads to destruction. And many there be which go in there, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Now, in the Lord's thinking, in the Lord's thinking, He did not separate the gate and the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't separate the wideness or the narrowness of the gate with the pathway that comes from the gate. He said, not only is the gate narrow, straight, but so is the pathway that comes from the gate. The word there is the word trouble, affliction. It's not the road of ease, but it's the road of trouble. The Apostle Paul said, we are troubled on every side. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians how that the Thessalonians received the word of God with much affliction. How the Apostle Paul encouraged them in their trouble as a Christian and all the troubles that came upon them because they had come to Christ. He said that ye through much tribulation shall enter into the kingdom of God. You know, the health and wealth mentality of Christianity is not in the Bible. The Joel Osteen idea of Christianity is that your life is just one big pot of positive thinking. That's not in the Bible. There's no separation between this narrow gate, the straight gate, and the pathway that follows it. We need to put that in our mind because we have made salvation less than it is. You know, salvation is threefold. Salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. But it's also deliverance from the power of sin. As deliverance from the presence of sin, praise God, in heaven. And we've made a divergence today, and I think that sometimes we can make it so as though salvation is just about not going to hell. He was manifested to take away our sins. Not merely the penalty of our sins, but the power of sin in our life. And there's no divergence here between the two entrances and the two paths. Do you want to live the narrow path? Do you want to live on that narrow road? Is that what your picture of the Christian life is? It ought to be. It is a narrow path. It's strewn with trouble and difficulty and crosses. It's not a life of ease. It's not a life of indulgence. It's the pathway of the cross. You know, the Lord made that so plain as He talked about following Him. Let's look at a couple of those verses. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. And what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Notice, there's not a separation between the entrance and the path. The gate is straight and the path is narrow. You know, if you know anything about our own sinful nature, and if you know anything about what's happening today in our world, the opposite is true. People are trying to make the gate as wide as possible. And if they're making the gate straight, they're trying to make the path as wide as possible. But as I see this picture, I see the Lord doesn't separate the two. I see a picture, I see a gate, narrow one. I see a pathway that follows it, narrow. Full of crosses, self-denial, obedience. And I see something at the end of the path. Everlasting life at the end of one path. And I see eternal destruction at the end of the other path. That is the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ painted of the two paths of life. He does not separate them. The Bible makes it, paints the same picture in a different place. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Talking about the new birth. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now notice the picture he has. Here's a pathway, a course. And who's on it? All the people of the world. And who's in charge of this pathway? The prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. You know, I find it amazing. You know, I didn't do much international traveling until after I became a pastor. I think I went into Canada once before that. But you know, when I went to Japan, I think this was 1990, it was an eye-opener. You know, teenagers in Japan, they were trying to dress like all the teenagers in America. They were trying to listen to the same music that all the kids in America were. And you know, I thought to myself, you know, these kids think that they are being independent. They're not being independent. They're being just like all the rest of the teenagers of the world. The same thing. You had the Iron Curtain in Russia, and the hottest item on the black market was blue jeans. You know, they wanted to dress like all other teenagers. They wanted to listen to the same music that all other teenagers listened to. They wanted to do the same things that all other teenagers want to do. You know why? Because the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And all the people are on this same path. And they all want to do the same thing. And they want to all look alike. And they want to all do the same things, etc., etc. They all want to be a part of the crowd. That's the picture. But the Bible says when you get saved, God takes you off the course. God takes you off the course. You're not on that pathway where you have to do, you're doing everything else that everybody else does. He takes you off that course. Now, if you were on the Indianapolis 500 and you were racing a car and you decided to get off the course, you know what? And you'd see one of these guys, you know, driving around the infield and stuff, you know. I mean, that guy'd be a real oddball, wouldn't he? Guess what? You get off the course of the devil of this world and you are an oddball. So don't try not to be an oddball. Now, you don't need to act odd. You know, you don't need to go down the road, you don't need to wear one white shoe and one black shoe, you know, those kind of things. But your whole life is going to be on a different course. That's what the Bible says. But the picture here is alarming. The picture here is that it is both a narrow entrance and a narrow pathway that leads to life everlasting. And so the Lord, as He gives this truth, as He talks about this same passage of Scripture, in Luke 13, this is His conclusion. Luke 13. Someone said, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" He answered the question in Matthew. And He said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate." Here's the verb. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. The word for strive is the word agnizomai, I think. I'm just messing it up. We get the word agony from it. It's the idea of strain every muscle of your body. It's a wrestling term. I was in wrestling. I don't necessarily recommend it because of the immodesty. But I know what it means to strain every muscle. Every part of your body is tired. Every part of your body hurts. And you have to give every ounce of effort, whether it is to hang on or whatever, to finish the match and to be the victor. And this is the word that the Lord uses to describe the effort, the human effort that is involved to get on the pathway of eternal life. How would I answer that? How would I describe that? In common thinking, a couple thoughts. Seek the truth. John 5:39, Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. Now, I just want to put it in common thinking. What person do you know that's unsaved in this day will spend hours reading the Bible to find out the truth? Do you realize that that used to be a common experience? Do you realize that was a common effort of people who wanted to know the way of eternal life? They would go to the Bible and they would study the Bible and they would search the Scriptures. They would read it over and over and pray. That's what Jesus said. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. I think the second answer, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. We live in a world in which everything is so has to be so easy, you know? I don't know what TV shows are like now, but when I was growing up, at TV shows, you had this major problem. And you know, in 40 minutes, this major problem, the biggest problem in all the world, was solved. You know? Quick, fast, easy. But that's how we think. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Verse 9, now I rejoice, now, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The godly sorrow worketh repentance. I remember reading a book about the mega church movement, and the advice that they gave to pastors was, don't ever preach convicting messages. People today don't want to be convicted about sin. Jesus said, strive, enter in at the straight gate. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. How do you get godly sorrow? Psalm 51, David said, my sin is ever before me. You know, the psalmist David, King David, when he sinned and he came to his repentance, how did he get there? He couldn't get out of his mind his sin. Modern thinking is, get off that subject real fast. Get off that subject. Don't bring it up. Don't bring up sin. You don't want to stay on there too long? Get on it and get to the positive as fast as possible. No, I think the Bible has a different picture. We don't like it. You know what? We don't like it. But what is the picture? The picture is we need to think about our sin. We need to think about it. We need to think about how evil it is, how wrong it is, how rebellious it is. We need to think about what it's producing, what the result of it will be. We need to meditate on it. We don't need to just... Now, I'm not talking about the wrong way, but I'm talking about the fact is, today we don't want to think about our sin. We want to always think everything is fine. And everything isn't fine. godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know, they said Charles Haddon Spurgeon, before he was saved, for months, and boy, he must have really been a wicked sinner, huh? I don't think so. But for months before he was saved, he couldn't sleep. Why? He was thinking about his sin. He was thinking about hell. He was thinking about his sinful nature. He was thinking about what he deserved. He was under conviction. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. There's an agony of soul there. There's an agony of soul. Jesus preached in John 6, he said, I'm the bread of life. And the multitudes left him, and Jesus said to his disciples, will you go away also? And Peter said in John 6:68, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There needs to be a survey of the realities of life. Here's eternal life. Here's the straight gate. Here's the narrow way. Here's the wide gate. Here's the broad path. There's where it leads. There needs to be a survey. There needs to be a survey. There needs to be a broad look of what place we want to go. Now let me put a little humanness in this. It's not an answer. It's a question. Yesterday I had the opportunity to kind of celebrate the Pastor Teasdale's retirement party, 46 years of ministry at Faith Baptist Church. And while I was there, I had the opportunity to see a young man there. His name is Don True. And Forty years ago, we started a bus route in Waukesha. And I remember the Sunday Don True came to church. Quite a bright young man for 10 years old. He was in fifth grade. And is the fourth Sunday he rode the bus, he walked the aisle and accepted Christ. And I was kind of shocked. I said, oh boy, you know, wow. He's telling me the story yesterday. He said he was in church the second Sunday and the Holy Spirit was convicting him, you need to be saved. And he said in his heart, well, I'll wait till next week. And next week came and the Holy Spirit was convicting him of his sin. And he says, I'm really glad I wasn't in the big sin, but he said, you know, if I'd been let go the way I was going to be in a wrong path, way of life. And I knew it. And he says, a third Sunday came and Holy Spirit convicted him and he pushed it off. He says, no. Fourth Sunday he came He was telling me yesterday, came to church, Holy Spirit was convicting him, and he was going to put it off. And he said, no, you can't do that. You did that last week. You need to go forward and you need to get saved. That day he got saved. That is 40 years ago. I doubt that he has missed church more than, just knowing the guy, I doubt he's missed church more than you can count on your hands. I'm sure it was less than this many if it was willful as he got into his adult life. But you know, his mom and dad, his brother and sister, they too professed to receive Christ. Mom and dad don't go to church at all. I'm not sure about Danny, and I don't know about Diane. But here's Don. Living for God. You know, you could make that observation about life. There's an awful lot of people who profess to come to Christ. But 40 years later, where are they to be found? You know, Jesus paints a picture. And he doesn't separate the life from the entrance. I'm sorry, but he doesn't. And I just said, this is a question. I don't have all the answers. But there's a straight gate. And there's a narrow path. And it's full of obstacles. You know what? Everybody has all sorts of good reasons not to follow Jesus Christ. There are plenty of crosses in life. Plenty of things. People do something to you. This happens, that happens. Whatever. Crosses, obstacles. But it's not a deterrent to the end of the path, everlasting life. You know, not only is this an attitude of entering into the kingdom, but it's an attitude of the pathway. Strive. Strive to enter in. Do you work at staying right with God? Do you work at staying right with God? Do you realize that if we let one sin in our life, it's going to hatch a big crowd? We can't play with sin. We have to stay on the straight and narrow. We can't allow what somebody does to us to stop us from following God. That's just an excuse of the devil. And when we fall, that's not an excuse to stay down either. When we fall, we confess our sin and let Christ forgive us of our sin and get back up following Jesus Christ. Every one of us have sinned, even as a Christian. And that sin isn't good. But what we do with that sin is the big issue. Will we let it stay in our life? Or will we confess it? Will we turn from it? Will we get it out of there? Or will we let it destroy us? There's an attitude about entering into the kingdom. There's an attitude also about staying on the straight and narrow path. And you know, sometimes the world has a really nonchalant attitude about entering the kingdom. And anything that comes, that's an excuse not to get saved. And how sad that is. But sometimes Christians are just like that. They just have this nonchalant attitude about their life, about their attitude, about sin, about whatever, letting coldness come into their life. No big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. Do we have that attitude that the Lord Jesus describes as the characteristic attitudes of the kingdom of God? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for these truths. And pray that, Lord, that we would be people who love God and fear God, who hate sin and love righteousness. Lord, may we be people that are poor in spirit, mourn over sin, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, might these be the attitudes of our life. For these are the attitudes of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word in our midst today. Perhaps you're here today and our heads are bowed. The Lord is speaking specifically to you about those things the devil has put in front of you that would keep you from coming to Christ. Or perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about staying on the straight and narrow way. There's many ways the Lord could have spoken to your heart today. You say, Pastor, would you remember me in closing prayer today? God is dealing with me. God has shown me some things and through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, that I need to apply in my life specifically today. And between me and God, I'm just letting God have His way. I'm surrendering to Him, asking, seeking Him to work in my life, and that I am surrendering to obey Him. And you say, Pastor, just by an uplifted hand, I want to just kind of seal that decision as well as ask you to pray with me. Anyone here today, wherever you might be, okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? Others? Okay, amen. All right, good. Others, God is speaking to your heart. Okay, amen. The straight and narrow way. Few that be on it. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts today in your grace, Lord. May you fulfill your will. Might you be glorified. May even as we leave this place today, Lord, might there be, Lord, a further work of the Spirit of God in our lives, in the hours and days and months and years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.